You have your scriptures with you this morning. Please turn in them to the Gospel according to John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12 this morning, verses 20 to 36. If you're using the Pew Bible, we're on page 899, if you can follow along. This morning we are following the beautiful, majestic event of Jesus riding into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry where he made his kingship public. We discussed last week that Jesus is a king whose kingship should be public, that our faith should just not be a private thing, but it should affect every area of our lives. Whether we're here, at home, work, school, he is king. We discussed that he is a king who came to save, not with swords, not with a war, but a war to conquer our hearts and our sins through his violent, torturous death on the cross. And for that, he is a king to be praised. And lastly, we observed that he is a king who identifies with the lowly. If you remember how he rode in into the city, he didn't come in on a Cadillac or a war horse, came in on a colt of a donkey. And he's a king. After that event, John here, he records for us that some Greeks want to see Jesus. And Jesus is going to lay out several thundering truths. There's a lot in here this morning, and there's a lot to unpack, and so I want you to take these things home and wrestle with them this week. We've had many thunderstorms this summer, not only this summer, this past week, and just a couple days ago, we had one that was pretty intense at our house. I can remember sitting in the home, and I saw the flash of lightning, and I said, uh-oh, I just went like this. I knew what was coming. And boy, did it rumble. It shook the house. And boy, it just seemed like it lasted for seconds, if not a minute. It just kind of blew me away. That some of the truths that Jesus will lay out this morning, they are thundering, they are eternally lasting and reverberating throughout the universe. Talking about his identity, of who he is, of this idea of the Son of Man, ideas that we're going to need to lay aside, certain perspectives that we might have about Jesus, we need to kind of lay him aside and let him say who he says and claims to be, learn from him and what it means to follow him. They are thundering truths indeed. As we go through the text this morning, I want you to know that Jesus is the eternal, reigning, sovereign King who came to earth to be glorified through a harvest-producing crucifixion. He wants you to live in the light of his glorious truth and his life and follow him. There's much, much in here. We'll begin to walk through it. But these are the main things he wants you to see. He's the eternal, sovereign, reigning King who came for the purpose to be glorified through a crucifixion that would be like a huge harvest that's going to unleash the salvation of countless millions. He wants you to be part of that harvest, to be a servant who follows him. Let's pray and then we'll begin, okay? Father, we pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit to see these truths. They're just not ink printed on paper, but eternal words from the eternal God that are meant to come to rescue your people. That we would see, that we would hear, that we would follow. Teach us again of the majesty of who Christ is and the call to follow. For there's many things that pull at his heart that want us to follow certain things, people, and places. But again, may Jesus be most high, the one that we serve. So lead us this morning through this, we pray. Amen. We'll begin at verse 20 in John 12, if you have your scriptures open. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there heard it, said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. As we begin, John wants us to start seeing that Jesus is a king, just not only of the Jews, but for all people. Throughout John, John would say, Jesus is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Not just the people of Jerusalem, not just that nation, but of the world. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him, that no one should perish, but have everlasting life. John wants us to see that Jesus is a king not only of the Jews, but for all people. In verse 20, it said, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. After Jesus' triumphal entry, after Jesus makes public his kingship, the Pharisees said to one another at the end of verse 19, they said, look, the whole world has gone after him. Remember, during the Passover festival, there's at least hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions of people, coming in and out of Jerusalem. And it's at this feast, at this moment, where Jesus makes public and open that he is the King, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one worthy to be praised. Our passage this morning identifies that there were some Greeks wanting to see Jesus. The text doesn't give us any more detail to their identity. Maybe they were Greek-speaking Jews, but more likely they were non-Jewish people. They were people that lived outside the nation of Israel and people who loved God, who loved the God of the nation of Israel, who loved Yahweh. They were known as God-fearers. They were Gentiles who loved Yahweh, and they were there to worship at this feast, at this Passover, and they wanted to see Jesus. Maybe think of the Roman centurion, if you're familiar with some of the passages in the gospel. There was a Roman. He was a Roman centurion, and he loved Yahweh. And he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus so much that he had this servant who was sick, who was paralyzed, and he goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I have a servant whom I love. Would you come and make him well? And Jesus goes, and he's on his way, and he sends people to Jesus and says, Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. He said, just say the word. You have enough power that if you just say it, it will happen. And Jesus said to this Roman, this person who was a non-Jewish person, who wasn't from that country, who lived outside, he said of this Roman, he says, I have never seen such faith in all of Israel like this man. This man loved Yahweh. He built even a synagogue for the people to worship Yahweh, and he loved Jesus. While Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and many Jewish people are rejecting Jesus as the Christ. But we see Gentiles are starting to see and are wanting to follow. And we see here that Jesus, again, is a people of all people groups, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether male or female, whether old or young, no matter your cultural background, no matter your ethnicity, no matter the color of your skin, no matter your economic condition, God is the God of all people. And if God's Spirit is drawing you to Jesus, you can worship Him freely. He says, come. If God's Spirit has caused you to see your need of a Savior and a deliverance of your sin, and you see the majestic Christ, He says, come and worship Him. There's no need to hesitate. There's no need to be unsure. He's a King of all people. Even you. Even me. So Philip went and told Andrew that there were some Greeks that wanted to see Jesus, and Andrew told Philip, and Philip and Andrew went and told Jesus. So how does Jesus respond? In verse 23, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's now time. The topic that Jesus wants to address with their inquiring to see Him is this idea of the glorification of the Son of Man. The topic on the mind of Jesus and the topic on the mind of the people all around that time since Jesus made His kingship public was what kind of king would Jesus would be. The people, I'm sure, had many preconceived notions that He would just come in and drive out the Roman Empire, that He would be mightier than Moses, mightier than David. And they were excited. This idea of who Jesus would be is on their thoughts. You can see it in verse 34. They said, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? The Son of Man must be crucified. Who is this Son of Man? And the reference comes from the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel was a Jewish person. He was an Israelite. But he was an Israelite who was exiled from his land. The Babylonians came and took over the nation of Israel and actually destroyed the temple. And Daniel, with many, many other people, were taken to a foreign land. We kind of like an empire like maybe Canada coming in and taking us and sweeping us away and moving us up to Canada. And then while living there, another empire takes over Canada, maybe the Russians. That's what Daniel experienced in his life. So while he's up there, while he's in another foreign land, God gives him a vision to encourage him, to encourage the people of the world that would fall away, that there's one coming that would rule and reign forever. And His title is Son of Man. I've referenced it many times, but I want you to look. So keep your finger where you are in John and turn to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. If you're following along, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's 745. So I want you to see this. This is so important because this is Jesus' favorite title of Himself. When He would refer to Himself, He says, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. So this is in Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. And this is what Daniel wrote back in about 605, 586 BC. Daniel wrote, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. This was given to Daniel while he's living in a foreign land, so the foreigners would have heard of it. These writings would have got back to the nation of Israel, so the people of Israel would be longing and waiting for this Son of Man to come, this one who's able to approach the Ancient of Days, the one who's able to approach God Himself and be given a kingdom that would rule and reign and last forever. So Daniel, who had foreigners heard this, and Jewish people who have heard this, were waiting. One who is like Moses, one who is like David, one who is this Messiah. Jesus says, I am Him. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. The time has come. But it's not the way you think. See, the people had all kinds of notions and thoughts of how it all unfold and how it happened. And Jesus says, it's not the way you think. And Jesus explains. He says in verse 24, this is how he'll be glorified. He says in verse 24, truly, truly, back in John's gospel, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So how will the Son of Man, this great figure, be glorified in this hour? Through a harvest-producing crucifixion. In order for the Son of Man to receive this kingdom, he has to defeat an enemy. The enemy of Satan. The enemy of our sin. The enemy of death. And he would accomplish this through his life, death, and resurrection. I love how J.C. Rao, how he writes about it. When he talks about how would Jesus be glorified, listen to what he says. He says, our Lord would have them know that he came to carry a cross, not wear a crown. He came to live a life, he came not to live a life of honor, ease, and magnificence, but to die a shameful and dishonored death. The kingdom he came to set up was to begin with a crucifixion, not a coronation. His glory was to take its rise not from victories won by a sword, from accumulated treasures of gold and silver, but of the death of its king. Jesus described it this way, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. His death would be the seed of countless millions salvation for his glory. The gain of these souls, the gain of your souls, the gain of my soul was worth the loss of his life. The victory over Satan, the victory over sin and death was everything that he would lay down his life for to gain this kingdom. We see parallels to this in verses 31 and 33. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. See, through his death, the Son of Man defeats Satan. He sets us free from his tyranny. No more can Satan go before God and to talk about me before God and say, look at Jeremy. You called him to be a pastor, but boy, look at the sin in his heart. Jesus says, no more can you do that, Satan. I have died for his sin. He can do that with you. And for all of you who trust in him, there's no more accusations that the devil can throw before God because Jesus has died to redeem you. And not only that, he puts his spirit within you to live. D.A. Carson writes, the world thought it was passing judgment on Jesus. In reality, the cross was passing judgment on them. To stand before God, it's either you by yourself before God or it's you through Jesus' cross on your behalf. Although the cross might seem like Satan's triumph, it's his defeat. In one sense, Satan was defeated when Jesus was doing his earthly ministry, but the fundamental smashing reign of Satan's tyranny takes place at Jesus' death on the cross. And because Jesus secures our salvation through his death, he can draw all his people to himself all over the world. Kind of like a magnet going over metal shavings. The metal shavings can't resist the draw of that magnet. And Jesus, since he has fully secured the salvation of his people, he will draw all people to himself by his powerful spirit all over the earth. This is why we send missionaries out. This is why I am here preaching. He's going through the foolishness of the gospel preached to draw all his people, to give them this salvation, this victory that he has secured for you and me on the cross. He's accomplishing it for his glory. Unless you think this is an easy thing, listen to what Jesus says next. In verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled. And while Jesus is this Son of Man, this divine figure, he's also fully human and was fully aware about what he was about to endure. There's the pain of the crucifixion. There's the floggings, the beatings, the spikes, being stripped naked, being mocked, being spit upon. That was just a little bit. But what he really was not looking for was to endure the spiritual wrath of God for every one of my sins and every one of your sins. The Greek word for here where he says, my soul is troubled, it's the idea that he's horrified. He's basically saying, my soul is horrified for what I'm about to go through. It's similar to that idea when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's sweating drops of blood for about what's to come and take place, and he asks God, perhaps that if there's another way. That's what he's sensing even at this moment. It's going to be horrible. For Jesus, it will literally be hell. You'll be facing the wrath of God for our sins to pay them in full. But no matter the cost, Jesus was fully focused on the glorification of the Father. And he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come. Father, glorify your name. I think of the men on D-Day. Those who are familiar with World War II. You know, to liberate those people in Europe and rescue the world and to destroy Hitler and his reign, many, many men were on those boats. They knew what was coming as they got closer to the shores. In order to liberate those people, in order to destroy Hitler, they were going to have to face a storm of bullets. It just gives us a taste of what Jesus is about to endure as he knows to defeat Satan, to liberate us from him, and to rescue us from our sin. He's going to have to endure the storm of God's wrath. So that's why I've come. Father, glorify your name. And we hear the voice from heaven. God says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thunder. Others said it was an angel that spoke to him. Jesus said, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. In all the Gospels, there's three times where God the Father breaks out an audible voice declaring his love for Jesus. When Jesus was baptized and he comes out of the water, God says, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Later on, when Jesus is transfigured up on a mountain and he's shining as bright as the sun and Moses and Elijah is there, he says in an audible voice, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And here, as Jesus is getting ready for his hour, Jesus says, glorify your name, Father. And the Father says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Why is God doing this? He wants you, he wants them, he wants all of us to know that he approves of this Son. This is his Son. And I pray it doesn't sound like thunder to you. I pray it doesn't sound like some weird utterance to you, that you hear the voice of God when his word is preached. When you read his word, you hear the voice of God. And the Father is saying, this is my Son. Listen to him. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad. There's no other man. Not Entertainment Tonight. Not your friends around you. Listen to my Son. He's the Son of Man. Don't dare put him on the same level as some other guy. He's the Son of Man. Listen to him. So what do we do with all these truths about Jesus? Here's what Jesus says to you in verse 25. He says, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. For us to belong to this King and enjoy the spoils of His victory, we must surrender our lives to Him and follow Him. He says, whoever loves his life loses it. And it's this idea, you can say it like this, what is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? You just see all the beautiful gifts and the benefits that we experience out, and you just turn them into idols and you just chase after these things and you make them most high and not Christ. If you do that, you'll lose your life. He says, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it. And it's the idea of the Beatitudes, when you finally recognize and know that you're bankrupt before God, that death is an enemy that needs to be destroyed, that to surrender the pride of your life will mean an uplifting of glorification by God. Verse 26 helps us in to understand this. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. We are called to surrender our self-dependent pride, our sinful arrogance, and our willful rebellion and receive His forgiveness. If you want to belong to this victorious King, He must be primary, He must be first, He must lead, and He must guide how you will live. And notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 6. He says, if you are serving Jesus, the Father will honor you. It's nice to be noticed. It's nice to be noticed by someone popular. You know, if you're out and about and a sports figure will do a picture with you, an autograph, that's pretty cool. Steeler camp's going on, and you get, I got a photograph or an autograph from somebody. It's nice to be noticed. Nice to be noticed maybe if you're a guy from a cute girl. If you're a cute girl, it's nice to be noticed by a cute guy. It's good to be noticed. Jesus says, if you serve me, you honor me, the Father. Father God will honor you. He takes notice. And He honors you. People may make fun of you for believing and following Jesus. The Father will honor you. People may persecute you for following Jesus. The Father will honor you. You will fight against sin and temptations throughout all of your life. Know that the Father will honor you. And as you rest all of your joy, all your hopes, everything on Jesus Christ, the Father will honor you. And at the end, He says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. And in verse 35, Jesus gives us one final thing to heed. He said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to be here just a little bit longer. He's telling you and me that this day of salvation, the door of salvation is open, but just for a little while longer. Don't stay outside. Don't keep rejecting the identity and the person of who Jesus Christ. He is the Son of Man, the Eternal One who can approach God the Father. He's been handed a kingdom and He's secured it through His victorious death and resurrection. Jesus says, believe. Believe that you may be sons of light. He doesn't want you to walk in lives of darkness any longer. He says, believe. Become sons of light. Jesus wants you to know that He is the eternal, reigning, sovereign King of this earth. He came to be glorified through His harvest-producing crucifixion. He wants you to live in that glorious light and serve Him to the glory of God the Father. Praise Him. Know Him. He's the King. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would move in our hearts and our minds, that we would believe, that Your voice wouldn't just sound like weird utterances and thunder, but we would hear the voice of God saying, this is my Son. Listen. Lord Jesus, we thank You that Your death not only made salvation possible, that You made it secure. You made it definite that you would save your people and that you're drawing all people from all over this world. No matter their backgrounds, you are the King of all. So Lord, we pray that you rescued your people, those whom you've chosen before the foundation of the earth, you would rescue them. Build a kingdom that we would serve you, that we would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus, we thank you and praise you in your mighty name. Amen.